Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
What should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he has said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. You will say then to me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you cast or made me like this? Has not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and unto another dishonour? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which is also afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel shall be as sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath, or Sabaoth, had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like to Gomorrah. Who understands that? Because I'm willing to relinquish the floor. There are things which, unless God opens to us, they just seem like a jumble of words. But one of the things that I believe that Paul's talking about here, or one of the things I know he's talking about here, is identity. The identity of Israel, the identity of the Gentiles. In the next three chapters, he's going to be speaking of Israel continually, talking to the Jews in Rome, but also explaining why God chose them and why God has now chosen the Gentiles. He hasn't given up on Israel, but he's using another people to bring forth or to spread his word on the earth. Perception is an interesting thing. Some people will perceive God as being warm and fuzzy. Others will perceive him as being harsh, judging. Others will perceive him as being uncaring and distant. Is it important how we perceive him? It is, because unless we can perceive him in truth, we get bound to a false impression. Our perceptions become the rule. And our perceptions are one of the things that have caused us trouble all the way along, right from the fall. From the day that we ate the apple, we have perceived God and we have perceived ourselves in a wrong manner. Has anybody here felt that God has been unfair? Good girls. Does anybody else want to be honest? Thanks, Jules. I don't think any of us have got through any type of trauma or loss or trial without thinking, what are you doing? Why me? Or why them? If you've lost somebody that you love, the question is, why? What's the purpose? And yet our perception is going to... Was it something I said? Our perception is going to have a huge impact on how God deals in our lives. Now, you've got your notes. And whilst I start off in the King James, which is great, Word of God, solid, build a house on it, I sometimes don't understand it very well. That's a terrible confession, but it's a true one. What I like is when God's character is revealed in a way which we can make sense of. And so rather than go through pages and pages and pages of notes, and it's all there because it's a deep subject and there's so much to be written on it, I'd rather focus on kernels of life. In your situation, whatever situation it is, in your life or the life of those around you, if you're struggling to perceive God as caring and loving and compassionate, it doesn't make you bad. It just means that your perception's warped. We judge God all the time. Mankind has judged God. Every person I've ever witnessed to or shared with goes, if God was a loving God, why doesn't he feed all the people in Ethiopia? And being a rabble-rouser, I usually respond, well, if the people in America didn't dump all the grain into the ocean, they could feed all the people in Africa. But for economic reasons, we do stupid things, and then we blame God for it. What's Paul looking at in this part of the scriptures? He's looking at the fact that man calls God to account. And he looks at that in the sense of Israel and the Gentiles. The potter says, how can any man dispute with God? Now, the fact is, God has designed us and he has given us a mind. And those lights are really hot. He has given us a mind, and we are allowed to question. There is nothing in scriptures that says we're not allowed to ask questions. In actual fact, if we don't ask questions, we live a brain-dead life. And if you're going to take what anybody gives you, you're going to get some really bad leads. We need to have a reasonable explanation for the faith that is within us. And to do that, we need to look at things that are more important than our perception. We need to look at the truth. Now, this morning, if you're here this morning, when Pastor Al was speaking about the small picture and the big picture, fantastic, great message. The small picture, the people who see the detail or see the individuals involved in the situation and the big picture, those who have to manage a whole lot of individuals with one goal in mind. If you're a small picture person, you may not always relate terribly well to the big picture person. And if you're a big picture person, small picture people can cause you a great degree of despair. Because they just don't see the big picture. Now, you know, obviously I'm both a big picture and a small picture person. Now, I'm a small picture person. I deal with individuals. I don't see forests, I see trees. And that's what's important to me. Now, for the one who's taking care of the forest, I can be a trial. I don't try to be. It's a gift. When we're in a situation, we see the small picture, but God sees the big picture. Has anybody here thought about Judas? Jesus called Judas. Judas didn't volunteer. Jesus called Judas. Did Jesus call Judas just so that Judas could betray him? Was that the purpose? Was that the plot? Was that the plan? Because if it was, for my perception, Judas got dealt a bad hand. It got very quiet all over the room. How about Pharaoh? Which is what we're talking about in this segment. Pharaoh, God says, I will harden his heart. So is Pharaoh getting a fair deal here? And see, fair deals are really important to small picture people. It's got to be fair. Big picture people go, it's all going to work out in the end, God's in control. And I wish I could be like that sometimes, but I'm not. And if God has formed this piece of clay into that particular type of pot, then I'm not going to fight it anymore. That doesn't mean my perspective has to stay small. It means I can look at God and let God loose on his own level. You are the maker of the universe. You formed the earth in six periods of time. You have the power of life and death. Who am I to argue with you? Has anyone else ever felt that? Do we usually do that when we're arguing with him? So we're in a position where we're going, why? Explain it. You know? Come here, God, you've got some splaining to do. And I love the fact that God is so generous and gracious that he doesn't squish me like an ant. But he goes, okay, sit down, we'll try and get this through your thick skull. Boom. I have a purpose and I have a plan and I know what's going. One of the things I thought of is Paul's message is about God's choice. First of Israel, then of us. But we have to trust and we have to believe that God has the right to make a choice. Do we have the right to make a choice? Yes. Do we get upset when we don't have the right to make a choice? I was forced into it. That wasn't of my own free will. God has the right to make a choice. Not only that, we have to trust that whilst he has the right to make a choice, he will also choose rightly. He knows what is happening. He knows the plans he has for us. He knows who is going to respond, but he gives everybody the chance. All are called. Have you ever wondered about that segment, all are called, but only few are chosen? Has that ever got you thinking? Yep, for those that think. Good. I don't know if there's a specific answer, although I do think that God chooses certain people as an example. I look at Jonah in the Old Testament. Why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Because he hated the Ninevites. And Jonah wasn't stupid. If God sends me there to preach his word, what's going to happen? They're going to hear the word, because I'm a good preacher, and they're going to repent. And I don't want them to repent because they're scum. So I'm going to run away. And God drags me. I like Jonah. He's a very melancholic, paranoid prophet. But I like him because part of him is human. And after Jonah has preached to Nineveh and Nineveh have repented and Jonah's sitting outside the city having a massive sulk. I mean, we're talking a real dummy spit. And God grows a gourd up over Jonah's head so that Jonah's not going to get sunburned while he's having a massive dummy spit. And then Jonah goes, thank you, I deserve that because I preach good. And then a worm comes and it eats the gourd and the gourd dies. And you know what Jonah's response is? Oh Lord, I am angry unto death. I'm so mad I could die. And God looks at him and goes, you're an idiot. In a very gentle God-like way. You're worried about a gourd and yet you didn't care about thousands of people being destroyed. Do you think I don't care about the thousands of people, the big picture? You only see the little picture. Now, you don't want to be telling people that are going through a trauma or a trial, hey, look at the big picture. Your beloved parent, partner, friend, whatever, if they don't get through this, they go to a far better place. I don't respond well when people say that about people I love. It's a far, far better place they go to. My response is usually, would you like to join them? We can arrange that. Seriously, it's no problem. But the big picture is this. God knows our coming in and our going out. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Or did Pharaoh have a hard heart? And God chose that man to stand in the place he did for a purpose. Is there a bigger picture in this? And I think there is. You have a children, you have a people that have been in captivity for over 200 years, enslaved, treated as slaves, had their children killed. That's where Moses came from, remember? They had to put him in the river so that he wouldn't get killed. And God raises up a deliverer, Moses, to speak to Pharaoh to deliver his people. Do we see any similarities in that between Satan enslaving mankind and Jesus the deliverer coming to redeem us? The story of Pharaoh goes through the plagues, and Pharaoh's response is just beautiful. I've made some notes on that, and there's a lot of notes we made on it. When Moses first speaks to him, because this is Pharaoh who God has hardened his heart. Now, this is Pharaoh before God gets stuck into him. When Moses first speaks to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's response is, who is this God you're talking about and why should I obey him? I'm not letting your people go. Arrogant. Speaks to him again. Let my people go. And he goes, you know something? You've been calling these blokes out to pray and to seek God. I've got an answer for you. Work harder. No straw. Now you have to get your own straw to make the bricks, but we expect the same number of bricks. So you're just going to work twice as hard. One of Satan's things for us is work harder, work harder, work harder. Whereas God says, enter into my rest. So we have Pharaoh as a satanic allegory. The children of Israel are the world, the whole world. And Moses, the deliverer, comes to set them free. Has it finally accomplished? Through the Passover lamb. And Jesus is our Passover lamb, the one who was slain for us. There's a big picture here. The children of Israel are set free from Egypt, set free from slavery, and they are going to carry the seed and the word and the knowledge of the nature of God. When Jesus comes to them, they reject him. Do they reject him once? No, they reject him time after time after time. You look at the parables that Jesus talks about, and he goes, there was a man who had some vineyards and people were renting the vineyards. They didn't own them, they were renting them. And they didn't pay any rent, so he sent his servants out there. And some of the servants they beat up and some they killed. And he reasons, well, surely they won't do that if I send my son. And he sends his son. And they kill him. He talks about the man or the king whose son's about to be married. And he sends out an invitation to the people that he wants to invite to the wedding. And it's a big invitation. But people go, oh, look, I'm a bit busy that weekend, or I've got something else to do, or, you know, look, it's probably not really my thing. I'm not big into weddings. And he goes, right, forget it. Go out into the highways and the byways and grab everyone you can get, good and bad. Get the poor. Get the broken. Get the lame. Get everybody. Bring them all in. And I will prepare them for the wedding feast. I will give them, I will clothe them so that they will look up to the standard that I require for my son's wedding. And one guy comes in by himself, and he doesn't want to get changed into the outfit that the king's provided. And he gets cast out. Paul knew the scriptures. He uses Pharaoh as an example of God's fairness because Pharaoh is told time and time and time again. And we look at people, and when we're looking in the small picture, we see somebody going, well, what about them? And you know something? I don't know about them. I don't know what happens out there. And that's not my concern. My concern is, what's the character of God? How does God see us? He will give us chance and chance and time and time and time again. But he knows our hearts. You can leave two objects, as Paul says in here. You can leave two objects out. He says, you know, one for honour and one for dishonour. You can put a wet clay pot and a fully formed wax candle outside at midday, and the same sun will shine on them both. But what's the reaction or response? One hardens up and the other melts down. And in our lives, there are situations where God says, okay, I'm the same God. The question we have here is, are you going to harden your heart? Are you going to measure me and find me wanting and then reject me? Because you have the right to do that. But I will keep coming to you. Or you're going to allow my mercy to melt your heart and accept the circumstance and the situation as being out of your control, but fairly and squarely in my control. For me, there's been lots of things in my life where I've wanted to maintain control. And there's been lots of times in my life where I've looked at God and gone, just as well you're not for re-election, because I'll be voting for somebody else. And all that does is reflect my narrowness of vision, my small picture. When I've been able to look at God, as Paul does here, and go, he knows. And if he is willing to take the time to delay what is a rightful judgment on a world that has gone crazy and causes suffering, God doesn't cause suffering. Because he's not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter says that. That he loves us, for God so loved the world. I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save it. How? By restoring your vision of who I am and understanding who you are in my eyes. When you go through these notes, you're going to get to the part of predestination. Does God predestine people? And the answer is yes. He knows us and he calls us. Has anybody here seen the movie Interstellar? Yeah, it's a good movie, isn't it? Did you like it? You're allowed to speak. Good. What I liked about it was the fact that in the movie, time doesn't go like this. We don't start here and end here. Time goes like that. And it's all here. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows every bit of your life. Does that mean that you've got no choice? No, you've got a choice all the time. But does he know? Yes. Does he continually work on us to bring out the responsiveness in our hearts? Yes, he does. We need to look at things from God's point of view to see the big picture and to recognise that in this segment of Scripture where it says, what if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known. What if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known? He says, I raised up Pharaoh for such a time as this. I raised Pharaoh up so the world would see what I'm doing, that the world would see my power. I raised him up so that people would be talking about him 3,000-4,000 years later as an example of the fact that God is faithful to his promises. Did God deliver Israel? Yes. Is God faithful to his promises to you? Yes. Does it feel sometimes like he may have forgotten you? Do you feel sometimes that it's just, I don't know, I'm a little bit insignificant? And that's why I love the mirror word. It says that even though God could look at the children of Israel as grains of sand, you might feel lost in the crowd. This is verse 27. You might feel lost in the crowd because your numbers equal the grains of sand of the sea. But God does not abandon the individual. Now, why would I like that? Because it's a small picture. You know the other one I like? There was a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and 99 of the sheep were good sheep. And they were in the pen. And a sheep called Dale went outside of the pen on a continuum. He just kept going out there. And the shepherd left the 99 and went after the one. God is a big picture man. God, sorry. He's a big picture. But he's also a totally intimate, small picture person. He knows the detail. He knows the heart cry. He knows the need. He knows the dream. He knows the desire in your heart. And he wants to fulfill it. Satan comes, as Gray has often said, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But he can only steal what you have. If you don't have something, he can't steal it. So he steals what you have. He kills what has life. He ain't out there killing rocks. Because anybody could do that. They don't have life. He kills what has life. And he destroys what God has built. And Jesus comes to reclaim that for us. He comes to give us life and life more abundantly. So God is both the big picture, looking at Israel and these just one little desert bunch of nomads that he's going to turn into a nation and use as an example to bring forth the Messiah. He's got a big picture going there. And he's also got the little picture going on. I see you. I see you. I know you. And I called you by name. Jesus says, no man comes to the Father. Oh, no, sorry. In John 6. Every person, this is on, I don't know, I think it might be page 5 of your notes. There's a misprint here, by the way. It says, under the limited concept of God's character, when we're looking at whether God is unjust, it says, it is God's great desire to show mercy and compassion to all people. This is the second paragraph down. But he reserves the divine right to make sovereign choices based on his own, and it says omnipotence, it means omniscience, his own all knowledge. If he knows the right person to pick for the task, and he does, we need to rely on his choice. But I like this. This is Jesus. Every person the Father gives me eventually comes running to me. And once that person's with me, I hold on and I don't let go. I came down from heaven not to follow my own whim, but to accomplish the will of the one who sent me. That's 6:37 and 38. This is what my Father wants, that anyone who sees the Son trusts who he is and what he does, and then aligns with him, they will enter real life, eternal life. My part is to put them on their feet. And he goes on again. The Father who sent me is in charge. He draws people to me. That's the only way you'll ever come. So if the concept of predestination causes you any great stress, the fact is you've already been called. You've already been chosen. You are a chosen people. We know we're a peculiar people, but you're also chosen. And he continues to do that work. Our struggle is whether we're going to harden ourselves and resist him, or soften ourselves and say, yeah, I'll trust you. We sing songs such as It Is Well. The original It Is Well With My Soul, as we know the story, a man loses his wife and kids, goes to the place where they went down in the ship, and writes, It Is Well With My Soul. Is he a fatalist? No, he's a man who's seen the big picture because God's shown it to him. But he's also a man who's been comforted in the small picture because God has reached down and touched him. I think it's interesting when we've got Jesus saying, unless the Father calls them or draws them, nobody can come to me. Because in John 14, that's in John 6, in John 14 he says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And that's the truth. It's the circle. God reveals himself to us by the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus, who reveals the Father. Any man who's seen me has seen the Father. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself, he speaks of Jesus. And the Father, through the Holy Spirit, draws us. Big picture, we've got it all working for us. God's purpose and plan has never been frustrated, and it never will be. And for Paul, when he writes to the church in Rome, he's writing to Jews, and they're used to Israel being the chosen people. And he's writing to Romans, and they're not used to anybody else being the chosen people except them. Is there a big picture going on? Huge. But there's a small picture going on too, where Paul's talking. He says, who do you think you are, or what are you thinking to start to accuse God of injustice? God sees your heart. He sees the hurt. He sees the need. You don't see the big picture here. He can reveal that to you. But while he's doing that, he's also going to comfort you, because Jesus came and they said, Emmanuel, God is with us. He didn't send a horde of angels. He sent one baby into some poor backward town in the middle of an occupied country. That's the small picture. The big picture, that one baby saved mankind. So wherever we are tonight, as you read through the notes, because there is some, if I say it myself, there are some good things in it. Whatever your situation, humble yourself and pray. Ask the Lord to reveal to you the truth about the situation you're in. And I'll tell you one of the truths. His promise is real. He will never leave nor forsake you. There is no sin you can commit that is going to separate you from the love of the Father. We talk about the sin of rejecting the Holy Spirit, or insulting, denying. Apart from that. And folks, if you ever get worried about that, I refer back to my mother, as I do on most things. She said, are you scared? Are you worried about that, son? I went, yeah, I am a little bit. She goes, well, if you're worried about it, you're fairly safe. Because if you'd done it and you didn't, you wouldn't care. And therefore, you wouldn't be worried. So if anyone's worried about it, don't. Nothing you do is going to separate you from the love of the Father. God called Israel. He knew that through Israel, the Gentiles would be blessed, because that was a promise he made to Abraham. He's got the big picture there. There was an old, old song. He's got the whole world in his hands. He knows what he's doing on a global structure, on a universal structure, and he knows what he's doing on an individual structure, wherever you are right now. put your head down, humble your heart, and ask the Lord to touch you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the character that you reveal to us. I thank you that we don't need to defend you because you are God and you are righteous. I thank you that the good news of the gospel is the display of your righteousness in reaching us, in using things around us. I thank you that you've got a plan and a purpose for each one of us and for this church and for this state and for this country. I thank you, Father God, that nothing will frustrate your plan. And Lord, I pray that you will continue to involve us in your plan so that we become partakers of that and sharers of that journey. In Jesus' name, amen.